Good stuff. Well, there's a couple of other notices just to go through before we begin. So I am not taking the evening service this week. Roddy Rankin, the minister, Kyle, and myself are doing a wee pulpit swap. So I'm going to be taking the service in Kyleakin, and he's going to take the service in Glenelg this evening. So please do come out and support Roddy. He says he's been a wee while since he's preached in Glenelg, so he's looking forward to it. And I've never preached in the wee Kyleakin church, so I'm excited for that too. Of course, this is Palm Sunday, which means that we're coming up to Easter and Easter Sunday next week. We have a few things happening next week. On Good Friday, here in the hall at 7:30, we'll be having our Good Friday service. It will be a time of reflection. There will be readings, there will be prayers, and there will be singing, just to reflect on what happened on Good Friday all those years ago. So that's on Friday. On Easter Sunday, there are three services happening. The top of Mam Rattigan at the car park there by the viewpoint. Finlay is going to lead us in a wee service at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hopefully it won't be raining, so please do pray for a weekend free of rain. And then we have our Easter Sunday service here in the hall at noon, followed by a lunch. And then in the evening, we're going over to Kyleakin, into the Kyleakin Hall, and joining with other congregations in the area for a joint communion service. So that's going to be at 6 o'clock in the Kyleakin Hall. I'll be preaching at that service, so if you want to hear me again, you're more than welcome to come. We'd love to see as many folks out there as we can. Following that week, though, I'm going to be away on annual leave. And I think I have a loose wire or something. Every time I remove it, jiggles. So there we go. I wasn't quite plugged in. So I'm going to be on annual leave the following week. And Finlay McKenzie, who's an elder in the Dingle congregation, is going to come and lead. I think he was here last year. He covered for me last year. So if anybody would like to provide him lunch while he's here, probably in the Glenelg side, if that would be easier, please do let us know and we can get that organised. We're due to meet as a finance committee tomorrow evening. So if there's anything you'd like us to discuss or talk about, let Craig know now. Well, not right now, but after the service, and we'll make sure it gets added to the agenda. You'll notice we now have our bank account details in the bulletin. We mentioned it last week that we have a new bank account and that you'll all need to transfer any standing orders over yourselves. The details are there. Please do use them and get that done as soon as you can. But there's no major urgency, but it'd be good to get everything squared away fairly quickly. Just to make another note of our opportunities to serve, there's a few names that have been put on the clipboard, but we'd love to see some more. So please do consider how you can best serve our congregation here. Okay, friends, let's worship God together. Oh, yes, you'll know in your bulletins, you'll have your invite cards for our Easter services. So please do hand them out to folks you want to invite to our services. Do we have any more, or is that all we've got? There's some on the table as well. So if you want a few more, grab a few from the table and hand them out to folks you may would like to invite to our services for Easter. Have I forgotten anything else? Am I good? Cool. Sorry. Colin likes to keep me right. Right, friends, let's worship God together. Let's praise his precious name. Let's hear from Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which we will be looking at today in part. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. As we celebrate the coming of the King, friends, let's sing to his praise together. We're going to sing from Psalm 134, the first version of the Sing Psalms. If you want to use your books, it's page 175. Psalm 134. It's a short psalm, it's only got two stanzas, so we'll sing it through twice together. Praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches in the temple of the Lord. If you can, then please stand with us as we praise God together. Let's come together now and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you, and we glorify you, and we lift up your precious and holy name today as we gather here together in your presence to worship you, to remember all you've done for us, to give you thanks for all of your blessings which you've poured out upon us, to show us, O Lord, your grace that you have shown to us lowly sinners who have drifted and fallen so far from you. Lord, we are so thankful you've shown us such mercy and such love by sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the penalty that our sins have incurred in you. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you and we worship you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us. Let us never forget the magnitude of the sacrifice that Christ made for his people. Let us never forget the suffering he endured for us on the cross. Let us never forget the atonement, Lord, by which we are saved, that Christ has given his life so that we might live forever by your side in glory. And so, Father, as we lift up your name today, we ask humbly that you would lift us up too. Lord, many of us will be struggling today. Many of us will be tired. Many of us will be weary. Lord, many of us will be burdened by our sin and by our need for Christ. Lord, lift us up, we pray. Lift our heads up to look at you, to see your face, to see your love, to see your grace in Christ, and to put sadness aside and be filled with the joy of knowing that in Christ we are forgiven, that in Christ we are made new, we are born again, that in Christ, O Lord, all our wrongs are righted. All the things that we have done and will do, Lord, are forgiven because we trust in Christ. We put our faith in him, our hope in him, our trust in him as our King. And we follow him wherever he leads us, wherever this rough, stony, narrow path of life may take us. Lord, we trust in Christ that he is with us and that he will help us and lead us on the way. And at the end, Lord, we will receive the reward which he has promised his children. And that reward is you, our glorious, loving Father. Father, we lift up our nation to you at this time. In Scotland, there's an election coming up. We pray for guidance. As we will be voting in that, we pray that those who are standing would do so for the right reasons, and that those who are elected would govern us in a good and a wise and a godly way, whatever the government may be at the end of this. Lord, we pray it's a government that loves you and follows you and wants to do your will. Protect those Christians in the public sphere who will undoubtedly be picked on and be persecuted for it. Lord, we thank you that so many are so bold and willing to stand up and boldly, proudly proclaim that Jesus is their Lord and they love and follow him. We ask, O Lord, that you bless our leaders in Westminster, our Prime Minister and the Cabinet. Father, give them patience, give them clarity, give them wisdom, give them godliness, we pray. And for our King and his family, we pray that they may know the glories of Christ and the forgiveness of sins found in him, and follow him all their days as they serve the nation you've put under them to rule. Father, we pray for those who we know who are unwell and struggling and suffering at this time. We pray for your peace to be upon them, that if it be your will, Lord, your healing hand would be with them. And we ask that your strength would go with them and carry them, that you would give them your peace and your joy, even in these difficult days. And those who cannot be with us because of old age and illness, Lord, we pray your strengthening spirit to be with them, that they may know your presence and your peace together. Father, help us to come before your throne now, to repent of our sins, to turn away from all the wrong we have done, and to look to Christ as our Savior, knowing that in him we are forgiven for everything. And so, Lord, help us to do this and to seek your help to resist temptation when it comes. That when the devil, Lord, tries to sneak in and put thoughts in our head that shouldn't be there, Lord, help us to turn to Christ, to resist the devil, and he will flee. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And as we look at your word shortly, may it speak to us and bless us, encourage us, and challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together again, friends. We're going to sing now together the hymn, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." If you can, again, let's stand together as we sing to God's praise.
You are Lord.
Okay, friends, we're going to turn now together to the Word of God. And as it is Palm Sunday, we're going to read the account of Jesus entering Jerusalem from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, which you can find on page 1079 of the Church Bibles. Page 1079. We're going to read from verse 12 of John 12 through to verse 19. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May He give us all the ears to hear it. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Amen, and may God richly bless to us today this precious reading from his holy word. All right, boys and girls, it's good to see you. Come to the front, that's fine. There we go. So, do you want to know something really cool that happened to you this week? Yeah? Well, it turns out you're always learning new things about yourself. This week, I learned that I am actually really good at shoe bowling. Sorry, Alice. But anyway, that's just a little aside. But, do you know, there are lots of famous people in this world, aren't there? Do you have a favorite famous person? Is it a football player? Is it a movie star? Thomas, who's your favorite? William Archie, your famous people. Well, do you have a favorite football player? Yeah? Who's your favorite famous person? Taylor Swift. There's definitely a famous person. Yeah? Donald Trump. Well, you might not be very popular with that choice, but never mind. But you know, there's lots of famous people, there's lots of celebrities, there's lots of musicians, there's lots of football players, there's lots of great artists, there's lots of politicians. There's loads of famous people that are always on our TVs or internet or whatever. And of the disciples that we've been looking at here, a lot of them are very famous. Some of them more famous than others. Some of them, like Peter and John, did a lot for Jesus, and a lot of it was recorded and a lot of it was written down. We know an awful lot about their lives. But did you know there's some of the disciples, some of the 12, some of the closest of Jesus' followers that we actually don't know anything about? There's three of them, and so we've been doing all together today because we don't have any stories about them. We don't have any big miracles that they did. They didn't write any of the Bible like some of the disciples did, and they didn't do anything, it seems, that was recorded or written down. But just because they're not famous, just because their names are not really remembered that often, I'm going to ask if you know what their names are in a minute. Just because nothing was written down about them, it doesn't mean that they didn't do anything for Jesus. In fact, the exact opposite of these things. So, who are we missing on our little Mount of Olives of disciples? Can you think? Yeah. Right, so who are we missing? There's three. Any guesses who we're missing? Annie, who do you think we're missing? Well, we've got John. John's one of the really famous ones. He is, but we're not going to do this today. He's another time. Thomas? There we go. There's one. James, son of Alphaeus. So you stick him down. You might be running out of room. You may put them on the team. That's the thing. We don't know. We don't know an awful lot about James, son of Alphaeus, other than James, James. And his dad was called Alphaeus. That's all we really know. Who else are we missing? Jennifer. Joseph wasn't a disciple, but that's a good guess. It's a really funny name. There's one called Thaddeus. You can stick Thaddeus on the board for me. Still have a long name. And we've got one more. We've got one more whose name begins with an S. Any guesses? No? I'll give you a clue. There's another S name on there that's the same. Simon. There you go. You can stick, if you can get around, you stick Simon on. So here we have three disciples. We've got Simon, who was called Simon the Zealot. We've got Thaddeus, whose other name was Judas, but mostly known as Thaddeus. And then we have James, the son of Alphaeus. And what these three men teach us is that just because we're not famous, it doesn't mean that we're not important. Because although nothing was written down about these men in the Bible, they still faithfully served Jesus all their lives. They still followed him every day. They did what he asked them to do. They preached the gospel. They were involved in all the healing miracles that the disciples did. They did all sorts of wonderful things. And sadly, all three of them died because they wouldn't reject Jesus and turn away from him. We don't know much, but some parts of church tradition, for example, teach us that Simon the Zealot came all the way from Israel to Britain. So that was the old Roman Britain in those days. So he traveled all that distance to bring the gospel here to the British Isles where we live today. So just because nothing was written about them doesn't mean they're not important. It doesn't mean we don't thank God for them. And there are loads of people in this church who do lots of things for us, who aren't standing up at the front like me, whose names won't be in any bulletins or any thanks things, giving you things, but they are really helpful. They love Jesus. They follow him every day. They serve him, and they faithfully follow his commandments. But do you know what? Sometimes that's even better than being famous, because while somebody who's on a big stage or is getting lots of attention might feel like they're important and maybe get a bit proudful and maybe things go wrong, if God is the only person who knows that you do good things, that is enough. Because God can see all that we do, and he knows, and he will reward us for our . So that's those three disciples there. We're coming to the end soon, and then I've got a special treat for you all, which I'm quite excited about. We'll see how we get on. Well, we have to wait and see, won't you? So let's pray. You guys can go off to your Sunday school and your prayer and your groups. Lord God, we thank you for these three disciples, these three apostles. Even though we don't know much about them, there weren't many stories written about them, sometimes nothing. Lord, you know what they did for you. You know how they faithfully followed Jesus all their lives and even gave their lives for him. And so, Lord, we pray that we too would be faithful like these men, that we would love Jesus and follow him and obey his commandments and tell others about him, even if we're never famous, even if nobody knows our name. Lord, this will be the greatest thing that we can do for you. So help us in our groups and our Sunday schools, and bless our leaders, we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen.
Good job, kiddos. Oh, careful. Friends, while the children are making their way through, we're going to sing together. We're going to sing from the Sing Psalms again. We're going to sing Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. If you're using your books, it's page 192, page 192, and we'll sing from verses 1 to 7. Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing Him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways. Let's stand and let's sing and praise God together.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing Him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He is His alone, who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He leads, heals His people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame. He sets the numbers of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and great in power. His wisdom is profound. The Lord sustains the meek but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thankfulness, with joy His praise proclaim, and with the music of the harp give glory to His name.
Well, friends, today is Palm Sunday, so this is the day where we remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem before His final week leading up to the cross. This is sometimes called the triumphal entry of when Jesus had completed all of His ministry that was leading up to the cross. And as He came to Jerusalem, everything was ready, and He entered it in a triumph as its King. The week following Palm Sunday is known as Holy Week, and in some church traditions, every day they celebrate a different part of the Easter story that happened during this time. What we need to remember now is that as Jesus enters Jerusalem, the culmination of His whole life, of His whole ministry, is coming into being. His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection. These three massive things were the whole purpose of everything that had happened up until this point. Here we see in John's Gospel one of the actually few events of Jesus' life that each four of the Gospels records for us. It's a story that those of us who have grown up in church are familiar with. We've handed out palm crosses at the door. This is something that I remember doing as a very small child. And then in Sunday school, we used to make little palm leaves and, you know, these kinds of things. And, you know, we have this image, don't we, of Jesus entering Jerusalem on the back of this little donkey to these adoring crowds waving their palm leaves and lining the road with these leaves and with their blankets and with their cloaks and whatever they can find to pave the way for Jesus into Jerusalem as he makes his entry into the city. But it's good to remind ourselves now and again, even of these really famous stories, these stories we may have grown up hearing, that Sunday school taught us all those years ago. It's good to remind ourselves about what these stories mean, the impact that they would have had on the place, on the city in Jesus' day, and indeed what impact they have since had on the world around us. Because in many ways, Palm Sunday was a very strange thing. Because here we have Jesus, who up until this point really has been nothing more than an itinerant preacher, a kind of traveling rabbi who has been traveling through Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and beyond, teaching and doing all sorts of wonderful miracles, telling people wonderful things, the good news, telling them some not so wonderful things as well, some quite frightening things from time to time. And then he comes to Jerusalem for Passover week. But something's different. The way he enters Jerusalem is not just any old way, because the way he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is as its king. Prior to this event on Palm Sunday, Jesus had been spending some time in Bethany at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in this story, in just a couple of verses back, which you can go back and read later if you would like, Mary does something extraordinary. She brings this beyond expensive jar of perfume, this pure nard perfume that she had, that was probably some kind of family heirloom that had been passed down from generation to generation as their inheritance. So valuable was this thing that it was never opened. In fact, they were sealed so that they could not be used until you broke the seal off. And what did she do with this perfume? She begins to anoint Jesus. What Mary is doing, whether she realizes it or not, is in fact preparing Jesus for his death. Anointing his body with this precious, valuable perfume before he enters, hits his grave. The Pharisees then, and many times previous, have sought to try and kill Jesus, to have him arrested, to have him taken away, have him ashamed, to disrupt him in any way they can. And now they begin to target Lazarus, because they know what Jesus did. And they know that Lazarus had been raised from his grave, and that many people were believing in Jesus because of this miracle. So they thought, if we kill off Lazarus, that'll be one less thing for people to follow Jesus about. And so Jesus leaves Bethany. He leaves this situation where he's been anointed by Mary, where the Pharisees are seeking to kill him and Lazarus. So there's this mixture of love and hostility. And he travels to Jerusalem with his disciples and begins his triumphal entry. The leaders, the Pharisees, want Jesus dead. They want anyone associated with him out of the picture, it seems. And so, surrounded by this cloud of love and hatred, Jesus enters Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, but also to fulfill it. Three things we're going to look at from this passage in John's Gospel. First, we have the great crowds, and then we have the little donkey, and then we have furious rage. Firstly, then, let's look at these great crowds together. We read about them at the beginning of our passage in John's Gospel from verse 12. I'm going to have words with these Irish guys who had this thing on, because I think they've done something to it around my ears. I'm not blaming Colin, because he'll do something mean to me, but they're not here, so I can blame them. Thank you. From verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." It's important to note here that while Jesus often attracted large crowds, and while, yes, he was often followed around by large crowds, we hear at the beginning of this story that the great crowds that came to meet Jesus were already there. That they weren't there specifically to see Jesus. They had all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. Around this time, every year, around the Passover, the population of Jerusalem would swell to about 3 million people. As Jews from all over Judea and the Palestine region, and even beyond, sometimes from Rome and all these places, would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate and share in the Passover in the city of the temple, the city of the king. And this time of year, you know, you think it's bad around here in the summer with the camper vans on the roads and the streets getting really busy and parking being a nightmare. Well, Jerusalem was a million times worse. Literally, there were millions of people arrived into the city. Every bed would be taken. Every doorway even would have somebody camping in it. Every ounce of space would be taken over by these visiting people. But something happens as Jesus approaches the city, as he makes his way towards Jerusalem, word begins to spread. Jesus is coming. And all of a sudden, these great crowds who have come to celebrate the Passover have the sudden urge to leave the city. And that might have been quite risky. Because if you leave your space, somebody else might come in and claim it. But no, they felt this urge to come and leave the city, to head out of Jerusalem and meet Jesus as he comes. I wouldn't be surprised if many of the people there were from Galilee and perhaps had spent some time listening to Jesus in the past, seeing him perform his miracles, know something about him already, and have this opportunity to see him again. They just can't let it slip. I wouldn't be surprised if many of the people who maybe hadn't met Jesus had spoken to somebody who had. And were just amazed about what they'd heard. About what this man, this teacher, this rabbi had been saying and doing. And they just had to see it for themselves. They had to see what was happening. Maybe some people had never heard of him and just got caught up in the frenzy. Which is what happens, isn't it, when you have these great crowds. People just get caught up in the mood of the moment and they can't help themselves. It's just how we are. Nevertheless, we see the magnetic effect that Jesus has on people on display here. Maybe it just began with one person who spotted Jesus on the road and ran into the city. And then one by one, the word spreads. Little do they know that as they've come to celebrate the Passover, as they've come to sacrifice the lamb to signify how God had saved his people from slavery and oppression in Egypt, little did they know that as they left the city, they were meeting the true Passover lamb, the final Passover lamb, who would be sacrificed for them in just a few days' time. This day, which Jesus arrived, was also the day in which the Passover lambs would be taken from their flocks, from their fields, and would be set aside for a few days to be prepared for the sacrifice that was coming at the end of the week. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was being set aside. He was being set aside as the great Passover lamb to be sacrificed for his people. The crowds come. And while they maybe do not fully appreciate the significance of what they're seeing, they do see that something significant is happening. And we can see this in how they acted, the things they did, the things they said. Because when they came to see Jesus, they didn't stay quiet. They're not reserved like us. They don't just kind of huddle around and quietly observe things going on. No. They got excited. There was joy in them. When they came to meet Jesus, they didn't come empty-handed. They came with palm branches. We might not understand the significance of this, but it was a significant thing. Palms, date palms especially, grew everywhere around Jerusalem, so it wouldn't have been hard to find one. But palms have an interesting significance for the nation of Israel. To the Jews, they have become a national symbol. 2 centuries prior to this event happening, Simon the Maccabee had driven out the Syrians from the land and gained Israel its independence, not for long, but for a time. And the people celebrated this wonderful event with music and the waving of palm branches. And because of this, the palm branch became a symbol of Judea, a symbol of victory against foreign oppressors, and a symbol of peace. It became so well known, in fact, that the Romans even put it on their coins to celebrate their victories in the area. Perhaps the common idea of the day that the Messiah, when he came, would bring in some kind of nationalistic revival for Israel, would bring them liberation from foreign oppressors, was alive and well in this crowd. And so, yes, they saw Jesus as the Messiah, but they thought he was going to come and rescue them. They thought, here is God's promised king. Here is his anointed. Here is the descendant of David. And he's going to come and he's going to free us from these Roman oppressors. He's going to raise up an army. He's going to deliver us. He's going to push out the foreign invaders like Simon had done these centuries ago. He has come to Jerusalem. He has come to the city of the king. He has come to the city of the temple. He has come on Passover week. This is important. Something great is going to happen. Something we've been waiting for generations. Change is coming. Israel will rise again. They saw this as a monumental event by the waving of palm branches, but also by the words that they spoke. What did they say? They proclaimed, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Hosanna is a couple of things. It's a salutation, but it's also a plea. Essentially, what it means is save, please. The word comes in part from Psalm 118, verse 25, and is actually a derivative of Jesus' own name. We read these words in that psalm from verse 22. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad." And then here it is in verse 25. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." So the people are calling upon Jesus, not just to be their king, but also to save them, to rescue them, to deliver them, to be their savior. The psalm that they're quoting from tells of this rejected stone, which we know refers to Jesus. Jesus, who was rejected by the leaders, who would be rejected by these very same people in just a few days' time, who were rejected by his disciples, he is the cornerstone. But for now, these crowds are calling him their king and their savior, and they're asking him to act. They're asking him to save them, to deliver them. Little do they know that he's going to do this very thing, but not in the way they expect, not in the way that they're looking for. As they waved their palm branches and as they cried, Hosanna, little did they know that the victory they sought would come not from war, but from death on a cross. There's another character here that's worth a little mention. The little donkey, the colt, which Jesus rode on. That's our second thing we're going to look at then, this little donkey. And we find a little bit about this in verse 14 and down. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. This event of Jesus entering Jerusalem as its king on this colt, this little donkey's foal, was prophesied in the verse that we used as our call to worship earlier on, Zechariah 9, verse 9, the coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The other gospel accounts go into a bit more detail about how Jesus got this donkey. And there's some of Jesus' prophetic power and things in use in that story. And they talk about Jesus' power and his foreknowledge and these things. But John doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't talk about how they got the donkey. Rather, he focuses on the significance of it. Here, Jesus is depicted as the humble shepherd king of Zechariah 9. Riding not on a horse made for war, but rather a colt. A little young donkey, who we know in this instance had never been ridden on before. And here he is riding on this little colt, on this little donkey, into the holy city of Jerusalem to take his rightful place as its king. Now, of course, Israel already had a king, but we know that they weren't the rightful kings. They weren't the pure kings. They'd been kind of put there as puppet kings by the Romans. Nobody really liked them. Here, then, is the true king coming. We see another fulfillment of an older prophecy that goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob blesses his sons. This is what Jacob said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine, and his vestures in the blood of grapes. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And Jacob prophesied all those years ago that the rulership of Judah would never depart. Didn't matter who was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, it would always be Judah who would rule. It would always be a descendant of him, a descendant of David later on, who would rule his people. And we're told, to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Here is Jesus coming to fulfill these prophecies. Here is the king riding on this little donkey, and he will not only command the obedience of his own people, not only his own nation, not only his own ethnicity, people who looked like he did, people who spoke the same language that he did. He was coming to command the obedience of many peoples, many nations, the world itself would bow before him. And we have this image then of this king riding in on a donkey with palm branches being waved around him. But it wasn't understood at the time. John makes a note of this. In fact, he makes a note of this a few times in his gospel. That while the witnesses know something significant is happening, while the disciples obviously thought something significant is happening, they didn't fully understand what was happening in that moment. We, of course, have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of thousands of years of scholarship to fall back on and to look at and to see, oh yes, of course that's what this meant. Because in my Bible here, there's a reference of this verse that takes me back to Zechariah. You know, we have all these wonderful resources and things that they just didn't have. Yes, they had good memories and they knew their Bibles, but just because they knew them doesn't mean they could remember every single detail about them every single day, every single time something happened. We have the help of the Holy Spirit on our side as well. So when we are reading, he helps us to understand and interpret these things. They didn't have these things yet. John's Gospel contains this theme throughout it. Many of the things that Jesus did and were recorded were not understood until he had died, until he had risen into glory, and until the Holy Spirit had come. There are some things that can only be properly understood by divine intervention. It would take the work of the Holy Spirit to fully bring faith to the disciples. We see in the story of the Gospels this faith kind of growing and growing and growing, but still not quite, but growing, but still not there. And then the Holy Spirit comes and everything changes. They know, they believe, they understand, they die for it. Such is their conviction. The Holy Spirit came in power. And he opens eyes, he opens ears, he opens hearts. He shows them that time Jesus came to Jerusalem on the donkey, this is what it meant. Now do you see? The Holy Spirit plays so much of a part in our lives that we don't often give him credit for. We really should remember what he has done for us. It is entirely possible to know your Bible inside out, front to back, every single word, every single thing, to know everything about the life of Jesus, to know everything about his work, to have such a great depth of knowledge of theology that would, you know, embarrass some of the scholars in biblical colleges or whatever. It is possible to know all this stuff but still not believe, still not understand, still not fully appreciate what it is that Jesus has done without God's help. Even his own people, his own disciples, those closest to him, those who witnessed these things, those who witnessed the raising of the dead of this little girl, those who witnessed the raising of Lazarus from his grave, those who witnessed the feeding of the 5,000, those who witnessed him casting out demons, healing the blind, healing the lame, those who were right there still didn't see, still didn't believe, because their eyes had not been properly opened. They didn't fully grasp what they had witnessed until God touched them and opened their eyes to see. This scene that they were witnessing on that day on Palm Sunday of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem may have invoked images of kingship, of military victory, of peace coming upon Jerusalem. But it wasn't until everything was done that they realized that the way Jesus was going to achieve all these things was by dying on the cross. One final note on this section with the wee donkey. By riding into Jerusalem in this manner, Jesus was showing the world that he was ready and he was willing to do the mission that God had sent him to do. He was ready to take up his throne. He was ready to don his crown. He was ready to suffer, be rejected, and die for the sins of the world. Jesus knew as he mounted this colt and entered the city, he knew he was going to his death. He knew what the manner of his death would be. He knew what he was going to endure. Only he knew. Nobody else did. He had told them, yes, the Son of Man has to be rejected and suffer and die and in 3 days be risen again. Nobody believed him. Peter tried to tell him off, remember that famous time? It did sink in. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, knowing that in a few days' time he was going to be crucified and nailed to a cross, he did all that alone, without his friends to support him. We had a small victory in our nation a week or so ago when the vote against assisted suicide was defeated in Parliament. And I was sitting there on that evening, I'm sure many of you were as well, not wanting to look at the news, but couldn't help myself but look at it. And I was shaking, you know, I was visibly like anxious and worried and just visibly shaking. And even after the news came that thankfully this thing had been defeated, it took a while for that shaking to stop, for you to calm down. The build-up to that evening was horrible. For that whole, it wasn't even just a week, those months that we knew this was coming and we all feared the way it was going to go. And on that night, we were all, I'm sure, terrified of what might happen. The build-up was horrible, but the church was united in this in a way it hasn't been perhaps for a long time. And so we were all in it together. We were all praying together. We met the day of the vote and we prayed online, about over 100 of us. We were all united together. We knew that whatever way this went, we were united in Christ. And we would face it and we would do whatever we could with it. We prayed, we supported. And still it was hard when it came down to the wire. Can you imagine then what Jesus must have gone through on his own? As hour by hour, day by day, minute by minute, he was creeping towards the greatest suffering that any human being has ever suffered, ever. And he did this all on his own. Nobody else knew it was coming. He tried to tell them, they didn't believe. He had nobody to support him, nobody to pray with him. You remember he invited the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane? What did they do? They fell asleep. Couldn't even stay awake and pray with him for a couple of hours. His friends were unreliable. He was totally, fully alone. And yet I imagine, as he entered Jerusalem that day, as its king on a donkey, he was smiling. Don't know that, but I imagine it. He went to that cross willingly. He suffered all that willingly for his people. What a glorious Savior, friends, that we have. Finally, I just want to look at the last section and talk about the furious rage of the Pharisees. Read from verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." All this rejoicing in Jerusalem that day would have been a sight to see. They maybe did not understand everything that they were witnessing, but it would have been a wonderful atmosphere. I can imagine the cries of Hosanna echoing through the city, of people celebrating that Jesus has come, the Messiah has come, the King, the true King of David has finally come. And while all this rejoicing was going on, these multitudes of people were celebrating and rejoicing and praising God. There was one group who were just seething in anger. All their machinations, all their scheming, all their attempts to catch Jesus out in some sin or other, to have him imprisoned, to rile up crowds against him, all of this had failed and had come to nothing. The Pharisees were seething with rage. They could see now no way out. Time and time again, they had failed to see God's hand at work. They had just seen Lazarus raised from the dead not that long ago, and instead of rejoicing and praising God for what he's done, they tried to make him dead again, because it was leading people to Jesus. They wanted to try and slow down the spread of Jesus' influence, lest it take over their own, and essentially they become nothing. That was their biggest fear. Everything they tried failed. In a few days' time, though, after Palm Sunday, they will think Jesus has been handed to them on a platter. All their schemings, all their plans, and somebody, and we all know who, just hands Jesus over to them. No work on their part, no effort. As Jesus hangs on that cross and breathes his last, they will think that they have won. They will think that they have achieved their goal. As the tomb is sealed and his body trapped inside, they will celebrate their victory. Got rid of Jesus. No one can replace us now. Only in a few days' time to have their entire world turned upside down. If they thought Jesus was hard to stop, the rising tide of Christianity that happened after the resurrection would prove utterly exasperating. In some grand ironic statement, the Pharisees here exasperate and say, "Look how the whole world has gone after him." We know they're exaggerating, they're using hyperbole. That was just the way they spoke in those days. But in a twist of fate, a twist of God's providence, this is exactly what happened. What started in Roman Judea would spread. It would go to Africa, to Asia, to Europe. Some of these gentlemen here on this board would take them as far as India and perhaps Britain and beyond, and would all die for it. Eventually the Americas would hear of Jesus. The South Pacific would hear of Jesus. The whole world did go after him. And that is something to be thankful for. We may feel now that we're on the back foot, that we're being pushed back, that the church is in decline, but actually, the church is thriving in many places. The church is growing in the most unlikely of places. The whole world is still going after Jesus. We are seeing what the Pharisees inadvertently prophesied on that day on Palm Sunday. The whole world going after Jesus. Their anger came to nothing. This is why Palm Sunday matters, because it marked the beginnings of the gospel being spread throughout the world to millions upon millions of people. And it's still going, and it's never going to stop until Jesus comes back. The millions of people in Jerusalem for Passover that week would see what Jesus did. Many of them would cry out for his crucifixion and his death. And then they would see his tomb empty. Many in their thousands would see him who they know who had died and been buried right there in front of them. And the gospel would spread as they went back home, to wherever they'd come from, Do you know what I saw when I was in Jerusalem? I saw a man, Jesus. He was arrested after he'd entered as its king. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. But do you know what happened? He rose again. I saw him. Let me tell you more about him. Friends, we have such a gift that we have these stories, the Word of God available to us in so many forms, in so many ways. We're so privileged to be able to go and tell people, do you know what happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? I wasn't there, but I can read you the testimony of someone who was. Let's do that together and explore what Jesus did and has done and is doing today. Such a privilege we have. Let's use it to the best we can. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Palm Sunday. We thank you that Jesus entered Jerusalem as its king. Although people didn't understand, Lord, he is our king. And he is reigning on his throne. And one day he will return and cement his reign on the world forever. Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice, to echo the cries of the people. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Lord, as we seek to serve you and glorify you, help us to be bold and to tell people of what happened in Jerusalem all those years ago. And Lord, if we're still sitting on the fence, if we're still deciding, Lord, open our eyes by your Holy Spirit. Help us understand. Help us see who Jesus is, what he has done, and to trust in him right here, right now, to give our lives to him and follow him for the rest of our days. Forgive us, O Lord, when we let you down, but help us to rejoice in Christ each and every day, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, let's sing and conclude by singing of the greatness of our Lord, of the faithfulness of our God, and celebrate all that he has done for us by singing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee." Let's stand if we can once more and praise God together.
Forever.
So now, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.